For most of her 21-year-old life, Brittany felt caught in the middle, torn between two men that she truly adored, her father and her stepfather. Too often she felt like she simply had to pick between these two men who did not get along. It all began back when Brittany was six. Her parents split up and then got wrapped up in a bitter custody battle. Custody battle that was riddled with lawyers and courtrooms. Her dad was a short-haul truck driver and wanted custody and had no interest in sharing his daughter with her new stepdad, who happened just to say that, well, the feelings were mutual. They simply did not get along. At best, they tolerated one another. And so over the years, well, things had their ups and downs, and sometimes things improved slightly, other times things were rough. They shared custody. Both men came to realize over time that at the end of the day, each was really a pretty decent father. But there was still tension when it came time for Brittany to walk down the aisle. Her biological father was supposed to walk her down the aisle, but as that day came, and as the moment came of her wedding, they walked down the aisle, and all of a sudden, her father stopped. He bolted back, said to his daughter, "I'll be back, just give me a minute." He walked down the aisle, went to the daughter's stepfather, and grabbed him. "Come on," he said. "You had just as much a part of raising this kid as I did. And you're going to come and help us walk our daughter down the aisle." "Our daughter," he said. "Our daughter." And then that's when the stepfather just lost it and broke down into tears. Hand in hand, they went back down that aisle to get Brittany, and then arm in arm, they gave their daughter the wedding she always dreamed of. Brittany would later say, "It meant the world to me. It was the happiest moment of my life, walking down the aisle with both of them." Parents and step-parents are often at odds, but the wisest eventually realize that getting along is just best for the kids and best for them. You see, these two men realized that they had something in common, that they shared something important with one another, that their lives were connected, whether they liked it or not. And so they left behind the things that divided them, that they argued about, the differences that existed between them, in order to focus on the thing that they shared and to find a way forward as family. Paul, today in First Corinthians, has a similar message for us. And so I invite you to read along with me chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 10. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'Well, I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, well, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one could say that you were baptized in my name. Well, I did also baptize the house of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all sometimes hear me complain about Paul, and you kind of understand why I sometimes complain about Paul when he just gets his little, I don't know, his panties in a wad, I guess. Well, I don't think I baptized anybody, but maybe this one and this one, and maybe this one too. He's just a funny guy. You gotta just go with Paul. Well, Paul is certainly talking about things that divide us and things that unite us. And I would like us to think today about some of those things, some of those realities this day and age, things that we don't always talk about in church because they're hard, because we have different opinions. And so, at the risk of getting thrown out of this place, let's talk about money. And let's talk about race. And let's talk about partisan politics. Sounds like a good Sunday morning, doesn't it? Some of y'all are ready to leave now. Maybe instead we should talk about Duke and Carolina and NC State. Actually, that might get me thrown out quicker than the others, right? And Wake Forest, see? I'm already treading on thin ground. Paul asks us to leave some things behind. What if we took all that good money that we all have, those categories like rich and poor, haves and have-nots, we hold to these sometimes as if we have an allegiance to a class of people based on the amount of money we have or they have or somebody else has, as if we belonged to our financial status. Other times we hold to designations such as white, black, Latino, colored, and so on and so forth. Never mind that it's been proven that race is not a biological reality. That is, that we have more in common genetically with people of different so-called races than we do with people with the same so-called race. Yet our minds hold to labels like white and black as if we belonged to those things, as if we belonged to white. And old partisan politics. We hold to parties, to political leaders, put bumper stickers on our car to say who we belong to, labels on our profiles, and as if we belonged to independents or libertarians or Republicans or Democrats. Paul steps in and has something to say about that. Did something called white baptize you? Did something called money die for your sins? I think not. What is interesting to me about all these areas in our world that divide us, money, race, parties, and we could add to that list, right? We could add all kinds of things to this list. I just chose the most pointed ones, maybe. Maybe some of the ones that most get under our skin. What is interesting to me about these is that they divide us, but it's how they divide us. What is it about them that owns us, that we act as if we belong to that thing? And what would it mean to leave that behind in order to realize, like those two fathers, that we share something in common? So a few thoughts about those three areas. It's been said, and I would agree, that the Bible is political. In fact, I didn't ask her ahead of time, but I gotta give some props to Emily for a Facebook post yesterday, maybe. And it said her one political post, and it was a verse of Scripture about loving people. The Bible is political because love is political. But the Bible is not partisan. And yet, the election revealed the level of contempt that people of different parties and persuasions have for one another. But based on the book of Corinthians, I believe Paul would ask us today those questions. Did the Democratic Party die for you? Were you baptized into the Republican Party? Did libertarians stand on a cross? We could ask those same questions about political figures or leaders, and the answer in every case is no. That was Christ's work. You see, life in God should transcend our political differences. And so we can exist in this space together, regardless of those partisan politics. And yet we must ask ourselves, what makes us take a partisan position? And what would it be like to leave that behind and follow Christ? Race. What does it mean to you to be white? That's a question that not many of us ask ourselves. It's a question that not many of us think about. And it's a really hard question, I think, that most of us have never really spent a lot of time on. There's a great little sketch that Chris Rock does, and you can't repeat a whole lot of what Chris Rock does in church. But he has this great little sketch where he's talking a little bit about himself, and he's a rich man, he's made it, he's risen up, he's made millions and millions of dollars, and he looks out on his audience one time and says, "So what I want to know is, would any of you trade places with me?" And most everybody in the room says, most every white person in the room says, "Oh, no, 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 no." I wonder why. I wonder why. Would you trade your whiteness for being a person of color? If so, why? If not, why not? Tough question to answer, but Christ asks us to leave something behind with respect to this thing called race, right? Just like he asked the Corinthians to leave behind those allegiances to Cephas and Paul and Apollos. So that we have to understand that our attachment to something like race, while it may seem important to us or it may seem important to some people, Jesus asks us to leave those attachments behind and follow Him. There's a saying about money. You can't take it with you, right? It's easy to identify the money part of our status or our class, if you want to use that word. It's more difficult to identify what else it means to be in some kind of economic class, lower, middle, upper. We like to use that word upper middle today a little bit too. Interesting is they don't really talk much about a lower middle class. Wonder what that's about. There's a educational scholar named Ruby Payne who's done some work that tries to describe the differences in the way that people see and interact with the world based upon being lower class or middle class or upper class. It's very interesting. She describes, I'll give you one example, that those in the middle class, we have a future-oriented perspective. That is, I'll give you quick examples in a way to understand this. When you get your check from your job or Social Security or wherever it comes from, your retirement account, where does that check go? First thing, to the bank. Now, what is the bank about? Saving money to be used and managed over what? A period of time. Not right now, but over the course of the next month or year or so on. We have a future-oriented perspective, those of us in the middle class. We're going to manage our things well over a course period of time. She described those in the lower class as having a very present perspective. And when they get their check, a lot of times folks who are living in poverty will go straight to the, grocery store to get it cashed, or a check cashing place. They'll get it and they'll spend it and it'll be gone because their needs are so overwhelming that they can't think about tomorrow because today has troubles of its own. Oh, wait, that comes from Scripture somewhere, doesn't it? I like to joke with people that lower class or poverty class perspective actually sounds a whole lot like Scripture in some places. Some places that I, as a middle class person, struggle with. Nonetheless, what does it mean for future-minded people or present-minded people, rich or poor, to leave those attachments, those perspectives behind and follow Christ, to leave our status, our class, our money behind and follow Christ. Getting back to Paul's story, Mary Hendell Shore, a Lutheran pastor in Brevard, North Carolina, says this about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1. She says, "Paul sounds like someone who's afraid of conflict, sort of crying out, 'Can't we just all get along?' When he encourages them to agree and be one, he sounds like someone who just wants everyone to think the same way. And that's just not possible because we have differences. But he has a deeper point as he identifies an underlying problem. And that is that the Corinthians do not understand that the cross of Christ was God's way of upending their way, of the way that they defined themselves and one another, the way that they valued themselves and one another. Christ upends all that and turns it on its head if we will follow him." Or to say all this another way, the problem for Paul wasn't conflict per se. It was factions. Paul says to us, end factions. Be done with such things, with such allegiances. Rejoice in your diversity and play on the same team, having the same purpose and being informed by the same wisdom, which is the wisdom of the cross. Kind of like those two fathers who realized that they were playing in on the same team and were able to put aside their arguing in order to forge a way forward that benefited their family. You see, the unity Paul seeks is not in a faction, a leader, an ideology, a party, a system of beliefs. No, the unity Paul is seeking is about Christ, who connects us all by bringing us into his family for our good, for our salvation. When you were baptized, you are saying through your baptism that the way of Christ matters more than the way of wealth. You are saying that the way of Christ matters more than the way of race. When you're baptized, you're saying that the way of Christ matters more than the way of liberals or conservatives. That the way of Christ matters more than any other way in this world. Christ matters more for every one of us. And that makes us one. We seek out how to live, how to better live through Christ, not through partisanship. We seek out how to better live through Christ, not through money or status. We seek out how to better live through Christ, not a system that creates racial difference. Because faith transcends the differences that we have with one another. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore those differences. Some differences are impossible to leave behind. You and I'm looking around, I think every one of us in this room, you or I cannot become non-white. Society decides that we're white and treats us as such whether we like it or not. And the same is true for people of color, no matter what that particular color is. We can try to do good to all people, and yet we may walk down the street tomorrow, walk in a restaurant here in Dunn, and see that I'm treated differently than someone of color. I simply can't walk away from that, right? I can do something about it and respond about it. I can call someone out for treating somebody differently, right? But the way society treats me, I can't leave that behind. Paul, what are we supposed to do? How do we live beyond these differences? How do we create a life, a society, where these differences don't divide us, where these differences are part of the beautiful mosaic of our life together and not things that separate us? I got a couple of bullet points and then we'll go. The work has to be intentional. We have to begin to see from another person's perspective. See their point of view without just arguing about it, without putting them down, without treating them as ignorant or less than or weird or evil or whatever word you want to put in front of it. A lot of you agree with that because I've seen things all over Facebook that you're saying that you agree with exactly that. Amen. Second, we got to follow the golden rule. We got to work for everyone. We got to play on the same team. whether we're talking about church, whether we're talking about the Chamber of Commerce, whether we're talking about the city of Dunn, the state of North Carolina, the United States, the earth. We got to play on the same team. Ensure that the outcomes that you seek for yourself are the same outcomes that you seek for every person. That's the golden rule, right? For differences not to divide us, then differences can't determine the outcome of our lives. Third, we got to teach our children a way to live that does not devalue people because they are different. And that's everyday work. Just ask anybody with a small child, right? So that the next generation is better than we are, has a better life than we do. Fourth, we got to learn to live out the truth that in Christ we have all the identity and purpose we need. We don't need race because we have Christ. We don't need status or money because we have Christ. We don't need partisanship because we have Christ. And I'll leave you with this last thought that in some ways summarizes all the ones I've mentioned so far. On the front of your bulletin, there's a quote. It comes from a pretty well-known book. People generally see what they look for and hear what they listen for. Anybody know what book it comes from? And if you looked at Facebook yesterday, you probably know because you read it. But I didn't put it on the bulletin. Do you know what book this comes from? Anybody? Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird. Ring true to you? You see, we must learn as Christians to see as Christ sees, to hear as Christ hears. Because Christ hears the cry of every person in this world. No matter what their party is, no matter what their race is, no matter what their class is, Christ hears the cry of everyone. Christ sees the situation of each of us. And Christ cares deeply, compassionately, and intimately for every one. May it be so with us as well. Amen.